think all of us can find ourselves in there somewhere, thinking about either as dads ourselves or as the impact that our dads have had on us. Today we're going to continue with our series on the book of 1 Thessalonians called Word, Walk, and Wait. And if you'll notice my title, I do recognize that we have children in the audience this morning, so we'll try to make this as G-rated as possible. But this is what comes up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 as we walk through this this book, this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica. And primarily as I look at this, it has these three themes: word, walk, and wait. And we'll talk about that a little bit today and how sexual purity fits into the idea of the walk, the way that we live our lives as followers of Jesus. Danita mentioned this a little bit last week, and I think I talked about it in the first week, but if you're here for the first time, we're looking at a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to Jesus followers in the city of Thessalonica. And he had been there, we read about this in the book of Acts, he'd been there and he planted a church. He was the first one to go and share the good news of Jesus, at least the first that we know about. Got a group of Jesus followers together. They began to meet together. He began to teach them. And then he sort of got run out of town pretty quickly. Could be as early as 3 weeks. The Bible says in Acts that he reasoned there for three Sabbaths. Could have been a little longer. We don't know for sure. But we know that he left before he wanted to leave. And so while he's in the next a couple of different locations after that, he sends Timothy, you may remember that name from 1 and 2 Timothy, he sends Timothy back to Thessalonica to find out, hey, how are the believers doing? How are the folks doing back there? Timothy reports back to him, and we think that is the occasion then for this letter that we have come to know as 1 Thessalonians. And instead of kind of walking through it verse by verse, what I've tried to do is identify these three key themes that I see in the scripture. So if you're going to follow along in the notes, the first one is this idea of word, that the gospel was Paul's central message. We talked about this 2 weeks ago, that when Paul went to a new place, he didn't go just to try to set, he didn't go for any reason primarily other than to preach the gospel, to tell people that Jesus was God's son, that Jesus is the Messiah, that he did die, that he did was crucified, that he did rise again. That is the message, the central message of the gospel of Jesus. And we read throughout, not only through Thessalonians, but through all of the letters that Paul wrote. And that has to be a priority for us as well at Buffalo Valley Church of the Brethren. It isn't enough just to say, well, people will pick up that I love Jesus, or that I follow Jesus by the way I live and by the way I treat others. That's important. That's necessary. But it's not the whole picture. In fact, if that's all that we're giving them, we're not giving them enough. In fact, we're kind of sharing with them, look, I may live the right way and do the right things, but we're not telling them how they can have that ability as well through the power of the Holy Spirit. So the word is very important. Then the walk, that Paul loved the Thessalonians and genuinely cared about them. We read how he talked about how he cared for them as a father cares for his children, as a nursing mother cares for her children. He had this incredible love for these people that he really didn't even know all that well. And that's part of the walk that God wants us to have as we minister in this world in which we live. And then in every chapter, every section, there's a bit of a verse that talks about, at least a discussion of this idea of the return of Jesus. We'll focus on this mostly next week in the second part of chapter 4. But this idea that the return of Jesus should shape how it is that we live our lives. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, now when Paul wrote the letter, it wasn't divided up into chapters, but right after this section that Danita preached on last week where it talks about how connections and bring wholeness, and there's just a wonderful passage about that, and if you weren't here last week, I hope you'll listen to Danita's sermon. She's actually in Washington, D.C. right now doing a denominational event, or maybe she's just sightseeing and told us a lie about the denominational event. I don't know. No, I'm kidding. I'm sure she's doing that. And she's preaching or speaking this morning at a church there in the Washington, D.C. area. So if you pair that message from last week, and we walk into this discussion that Paul has about the idea of sexual immorality, about sexual purity. And it's probably appropriate to do this on Father's Day, though it wasn't planned this way, because statistics and studies show us that men are particularly susceptible to making poor choices in these areas. We are the primary consumers of pornography online and in stores and stuff. It breaks my heart every time I drive down the road heading south. But all of those places, we are the primary consumers of that. And obviously many of those men are fathers. And we have a responsibility and a privilege to set some type of legacy, some type of standard for our children to follow and for others to look at as we look at that. But the truth is, that the walk of many Jesus followers has been significantly harmed by a lack of sexual purity. There's probably not a single one of us in this room that hasn't been harmed in some way by that. Whether it was an actual physical action that was taken, whether it was something that was seen. I know certainly in my life, especially as a young adult, I made so many bad choices along those ways. And even though those bad choices can be forgiven, there's still an effect. There's still an impact. It makes temptations a little bit more difficult, even as someone who's far older now. Now, I think as Paul has in mind this idea of sexual purity, what he's talking about, and I think the Bible is very consistent about this from the Old Testament to the words of Jesus to the New Testament, that sexual activity is to be confined between a man and a woman in the context of marriage. And when we do that, and we're going to look at some of the positive things about that, when we do that, that is how that finds its fullest and most best expression. But unfortunately, it doesn't happen that way all the time. And our world bears the consequences of that, and some of us bear the consequences of that, and some of our children bear the consequences of decisions that perhaps we have made. This is where Paul goes as he talks about our walk, as he talks about the way that we live. And certainly, it was that way back in the first century, it is this way in the 21st century. The concept of sexual purity, sexual morality, it's everywhere. I mean, you can't even buy toothpaste without innuendo in a commercial. You can't talk about music without innuendo in this way. It's everywhere we go in our society. And can we, as followers of Jesus, follow the right path that Paul calls us to? So that's what I want to talk about today. A little bit of a heavier topic than maybe perhaps normal. So let's read the scripture. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more. And that's a phrase that we read last week in chapter 3 as well, that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. You see, it is God's desire that our walk is one that abounds more and more. If your perception of following Jesus, and maybe you grew up in a church that kind of did it this sort of way, if it's the idea of just sort of, you know, keep your eyes in front of you, walk a narrow line, don't smile a whole lot, don't have a lot of joy. Those people who are smiling and having a lot of joy will go to hell someday. If that's sort of your narrative, I hope it's not been your narrative, but that's not the narrative of the New Testament picture of the walk of following Christ. Paul wants us to abound more and more. Paul wants us to have joy, to have satisfaction in life, to walk, to we live, and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel. By vessel, he means his own body. His own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all. Such as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God who has given us his Holy Spirit. So these are the first 8 verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I believe that Paul's emphasis and what my emphasis wants to be this morning is that there is a great benefit in this. There's a great benefit in sexual purity. It's not just supposed to be, no, you gotta say no, 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 and all this other stuff. There's this great benefit in the way that God has designed it. Again, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more. When we think about the word of God, it leads us to abound more and more. When we walk in the way that God has for us, we abound more and more. It is an abundant life. You know, Jesus said, what? I've come, this is our memory verse for our day camp on Wednesdays here this year. I have come that you might have life and that you might have it, what? More abundantly. Not even just abundantly, but more abundantly. And this is certainly an area where that can be true, and tragically where it can be very, very tragic and very difficult. But Paul, I think, focuses on the idea of the positive, and the exhortation here is focused on the positive benefits of it. Because we can talk about the negative things, and I do want to talk about the cost of it in a little while later because I think it's important to do that. But for most of us, just talking about the negatives don't really work. At least it doesn't work much for me. Right? I mean, I can be told about all the negative things or the consequences if I choose this or choose that, but most of us go to where I typically go. I say, well, that won't happen to me. Right? That won't happen to me. You know, we bring the vehicle that has been wrecked with a drunk driving sort of incident, and we bring that to the high schools, and I don't think most of the kids that look at that think, oh boy, you're right, I shouldn't drink and drive. I think most of them think about it and go, well, that won't happen to me, right? I'm not dumb enough to do that. I'm not foolish enough to do that. And so we can think of all the negative consequences that do that. Next slide. Highlighting the negative isn't really that effective. I don't want to highlight the negative this morning to you. I want to encourage you to reach out for the positives, to experience the walk that God has for you in whatever stage of life you're in the area of sexual purity, that God has a wonderful plan. And whether you're older or younger, this is the plan. And Paul is exhorting the Thessalonians to follow God's plan. So let's look at a couple of things. Number one, sexual purity is a choice that we make each day. It's a choice that we make each day. You know, in today's world, it is a choice that we are forced to make, a temptation that we are forced to face almost consistently and constantly on a regular basis, right? If you consume social media, it is there all the time. If you watch television, it is there all the time in the commercials. It is a choice that we have to make, not just the idea of the physical action, but also the way that we go places with our minds, the websites, the things that we might view. The statistics are incredibly staggering as to the impact that this has on the lives, especially of men, but also of women. And then unfortunately, many times women bear the brunt of the abuse and they bear the brunt of the fallout from the bad choices that the men have made and are making. But look at what Paul says here in verse 3. On one side we have sanctification and honor, and on the other side we have passion of lust. Passion of lust. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Sanctification is that wonderful process of when we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells us, we get saved, we're born again, whatever word you want to use. And then sanctification is the word that the New Testament writers use to describe the process of becoming more and more like Jesus. So when you receive Jesus as Savior, you don't automatically go to heaven, you don't beam up to heaven. You still live here in this world. And Paul wrote in almost all of his letters about this process of becoming more like Jesus, being conformed to the image of Christ. That's the sanctification process. It's a word that means to be set apart. It's the idea that the Jesus follower is in this world, but not of the world. And clearly in sexual things, this is something that's a struggle for many people and for many of us. That we would possess that vessel in sanctification and honor, right? That we would look at our bodies as a gift given to us by God, and that we would treat them honorably, and we would treat the bodies of others honorably, not dishonorably, but honorably, seeing them as the creations of God. And that when we do that, we experience the more and more that he talks about, the abundance. And if we choose not to, then we experience something far less than what God has in mind. And on the other side are words that we don't typically want to think about as it relates to our lives, passion of lust. Passion, that sort of emotional heat, that sort of energy that moves us in a particular direction, and it's not necessarily a bad word. We can be passionate about lots of really good things. I hope you are passionate about following Christ or passionate about your ministry or how God leads you to passionate about doing good in your job and all of that. But then it's connected to this word lust, which is almost always used in the New Testament in a negative connotation. Those are the choices we make. What choice are we following? And again, I think it's a daily choice. It's a choice we make several times during each day. Which path are we going to follow? Which choice are we going to make? Next slide says that many times each day we choose to present ourselves as part of our walk. Right? Right? This is, you know, when you log on to the internet, when you go on your smartphone, when you see an article, you present yourself to something. Right? You present yourself to something. When you see that person, you present yourself to something. And every day, I remember, and I guess this, I'm sure this still happens. But I don't spend a lot of time in malls anymore. Actually, if you've been to a mall in the last few years, not very many people spend a lot of time in malls anymore at all. But as a young man, so I'll just a little bit here. You know, when I fell away from the church, I made a lot of really bad choices. All right, viewed a lot of things I shouldn't have viewed. And looked at women in ways that I shouldn't have looked at them. And then I started to change. I got back into church. The Word of God, the power of the Word of God began to change that in my life. And I was so amazed at how many times in the mall a woman would walk down the mall way and men would turn their heads to look at her as she walked by. Blatantly, right out in front of everybody. And maybe I hope I didn't do a lot of that even when I was falling, when I was away. But I was so surprised. So it just sort of came to me in this crystal clear way. What are we doing? We're presenting ourselves in a way that we're not to present ourselves. The conundrum here that Paul writes about in Romans chapter 6, he says, do not present your members, your bodies, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Clearly, one of the ways in which this manifests itself most definitely in our culture is in sexual things. And wouldn't it be amazing if Jesus' followers decided that in this particular area, we would only present ourselves, present our members, present our bodies, present our minds as instruments of righteousness and not the other. Not the other way around. Young people, I beg you to consider to present yourselves as instruments of righteousness as it relates to sexual activity, as it relates to the internet. Older men and women, I beg you to present yourselves as instruments of righteousness. If you know Christ, you have the ability to do it, right? 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you were able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape. Sometimes that way of escape can be embarrassing. Sometimes it can be painful. But it's still there. And Paul says this is part of your walk. Men and women as followers of Christ, this is part of our walk. Sanctification and honor. Those are the ways that he wants us to go. Last thought is that sexual purity has a great impact on other people. Paul writes that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such as we also forewarned you and testified. That no one should defraud one another. No one should be taken advantage of. Now we use that phrase, right, in sexual things. We talk about take advantage of someone. We use that very terminology that Paul is using here. And it has a great impact on others, positively, but unfortunately, negatively. And I want to talk about that for just a minute. Does sexual sin have the greatest cost to human society? I think the answer to the question is yes. I can't find any statistics to quantify that. But think about this for a minute. Just think about it in a financial realm. Think about all the money that is spent in law enforcement, tracking down and incarcerating people who have gone outside of God's plan for sex in marriage and who have done something different. Think about all the financial costs of unplanned and unwanted pregnancies. Think about all the financial cost of sexually transmitted diseases, 99% of which wouldn't exist if we followed God's plan for sexual activity. Think of the financial cost to our society because of this particular sin, probably more so than any other sin that we have in the world. This has a financial cost that is staggering. And then, probably even more staggering, is the emotional cost. It's the physical cost. The trauma. You know, unless you've, you know, lived under a rock for the last few months with all of the hashtag MeToo movement, we're beginning, far too late, but beginning to see, I think, unfortunately, just the tip of an iceberg of what has been going on for years and generations. And think of the cost. The cost. That certainly folks in our church, many folks in our congregation have borne that cost and are still sometimes paying for that cost. Set aside the money piece. Just set it aside. Although it is huge, set it aside. Think about the financial, the social, the physical, the emotional cost of this. Most of which is eliminated if we just follow God's plan for sexual activity. And then there's another cost that we don't think about, the cost of blessing lost, the cost of opportunities for service that we could have had and that the church should have, and the cost of a testimony that the church has an opportunity to have in the world in which we live that we have given up because we've refused to follow God's plan. That cost is staggering. So I think that if we add it all up, the cost of this particular sin and all of the tentacles that it weaves throughout the world, individually and societally, is probably the most significant one. And we impact other people when we do this. Next slide. That it's not easily recovered from. You know, if Gaylord has a car that I really like, and in a moment of temptation, I steal his car. Steal it, just steal it. You got a pretty nice car. Truck. He had to, notice how he had to distinguish the fact that it wasn't a car, it was a truck, okay? All right, and if you didn't hear, Kay said she would give it to me. let's say that like 4 or 5 hours after I do that, I am convicted of the Spirit of God and I realize I've done a terrible thing. I can go back and I can give him back his truck. And I could say, Gaylord, I am really sorry. Now this example might be a little off because you might still fire me because I gave into that temptation, but let's just suppose that didn't happen. We can totally recover from that. Totally recover from that. Gaylord could forgive me. There could be no damage even done to the truck most of the time, or maybe even if we totaled it, he could get another truck. Right? That is a sin that is easily recoverable from and can have no lasting consequences whatsoever. And I can think of a lot of sin that falls in that kind of a category. Not this one. Not this one. You can't go back. You can't give virginity back. You can't remove the pictures. You can't recover from this one. Like so many other things can be recovered from. Yes, there can be forgiveness. Yes, there can be reconciliation. But it's not the same. That doesn't mean that if we've erred in this way, we've sinned in this way, that somehow our lives are over. No, it doesn't mean that, but it's just not easily recovered from. And I think in part that helps to hopefully motivate us, though again, the negative is hard to motivate, it's negative. But we understand this idea that God wants me to abound more and more in my life, in my walk, and that I need to do what he says. Because this is not easily recovered from. Next slide. Says that sexual sin cheats someone from something that belongs to him or her. Right? It just does. You know, the statistics are that very few people have sexual activity only with the person that they marry. I mean, before they get married. The number of people who are married and that's been their only lifelong partner, that's been their only partner, even when they get married, that was the only partner. Those numbers are very, very small. What's happened there? Someone's been cheated. Someone has had something taken from him or her. That ability to present himself or herself to a husband or a wife on a wedding night has been stolen, has been lost. And I don't know that people think about it that way very much, but that's what we're doing. We don't have the other person's best interests in mind. We have our best interests in mind. When we click on an internet site we shouldn't click on, we're stealing something from someone. We're fueling an industry that is stealing precious lives in the world in which we live. And we don't have to pay any money. But I assure you, many people pay a price. And we are stealing from a woman, from a future husband. We're stealing from a wife, from a future wife. We're stealing from a parent. When we hold on to this idea of sexual purity, we're putting the interests of others ahead of ourselves. And we're called to do that, are we not? Yes, we are. So I just want to review one more scripture. Read it again. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust. And please look at the last phrase. Like the Gentiles who do what? Do not know God. These are not my words. I fear that there are people in our own congregation, probably somebody here today, who you're thinking, it doesn't matter. I can do what I want. I can do what I want. I don't need to care about what God says. You're probably in this last phrase. You probably don't know God. Paul is saying that if we do this, that we're like the Gentiles who do not know God. And I know that if I give in to temptation in this particular way, I feel very convicted. And I would hope you do the same. And if you do not, I want you to ask yourself today, why not? Why don't I feel convicted about that? It may be because you don't know God. You don't have a relationship with Christ. You don't have the Spirit of God living within you to convict you and to move you toward righteousness. And if we could help you in any way with that, please let us know. If you struggle in any way with pornography, or you struggle in any way with thinking about this, if you struggle even with understanding, well, I don't even know exactly what sexual purity means, and what about all these other things and all these other ways, just reach out. Maybe we need to have a group here. Maybe we need to have a recovery group, a support group. I don't know. But if you'll let us know, if you'll let me know, we'll get something started. Guys, on Father's Day, again, this particularly lands in our laps. If we can help you, we want to help you. Last question. Will you choose God's word and walk as it relates to sexual purity? If we will, we have an opportunity to abound more and more. We have an opportunity to differentiate ourselves from a world that has taken a different tack, a different idea. And the ability for us individually and corporately is really limitless. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for our time today. And Lord, I know that we struggle with this. And I pray that you move us to leaning into you, to leaning into others, to leaning into your word, whatever it is that we need to do, however you lead us, to walk in a way of sexual purity, whether we are young or whether we are old. I pray you do it. I pray you convict us where we need to be convicted. And if we're losing a battle and we know we're losing it, I pray that we would reach out to someone. And certainly this body can be that group of people. Privately, not corporately, privately. But then maybe that leads us to share some more things publicly. Father, I thank you that Paul wrote this because I'm confident that it was an issue for 1 Thessalonians in the first century as it is an issue for us in the 21st century. So Father, I pray that we think about who you are, what you've called us to, how we can best continue with you in the process of sanctification in this way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you please stand if you're able as we sing a couple of closing songs? We'll have folks up here to pray with you if you'd like to pray about anything at all. And again, if we can help you in any way, please reach out.